You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part two of a series in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you learned, heard it, and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And we'll stop our reading there at verse 14. It's very clear as we look at the letters of the Apostle Paul that he was a man who had a genuine love for the Christians he wrote to. His prayers give us a particular insight into that. In fact, they give us a wonderful model for our prayers for one another. If we want to know how to pray for our fellow Christians, for churches, for missionaries, for our pastors, for our families, then the prayers of the Apostle Paul give us a wonderful insight into the priorities that God has for the people who we love. Paul begins his comment here in verse 3. It's not so much a prayer at this point as much as describing how he has prayed. He talks about having given thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a gratitude in Paul's heart for what he has heard of amongst the Colossians. And this is a church that Paul did not found. He didn't start it. He wasn't the church planter, as we might call it today. He wasn't the one who first brought the gospel to Colossae and who formed these Christians into a church. That was Epaphras, who's mentioned in verse 7, the beloved fellow servant of Paul and a minister of Christ on their behalf. They first heard it and first learned it from him. But nonetheless, although Paul isn't the one who started this church, there is no jealousy, there's no desire to supplant Epaphras. Paul's attitude, which he talks about explicitly in 1 Corinthians, was that it's God who gives the increase. We may water, we might sow the seed, we might water the seed. It may be different people who are involved, but all of those people are simply servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that attitude comes through here as well. In Colossians chapter 1, he gives thanks because he has heard of the faith that they have in Christ Jesus and the love that they have for all of the saints, for all of God's people. This is the hallmark for Paul of a genuine faith, or a genuine encounter, if you like, with God, a genuine transformation of their lives, that there is both faith in Jesus Christ. They believe the right things about Jesus and they're trusting in him for their salvation. We'll see in the next episode, when we get further into chapter 1, that it matters to Paul a lot that people understand who Jesus truly is. They have a correct doctrine, if you like, of who he is, correct beliefs in which they place their trust. But it's also vitally important for Paul that that faith is worked out in transformed lives, in practice. And so their love for all the saints is vitally important for him as well. And the way he describes this for all the saints, together with the idea of the gospel growing across the whole world in verse 6, reminds us that when Paul writes to a church in a particular location, in this case in the city of Colossae, he never sees them as an isolated group of Christians who are a church on their own, but as part of the worldwide church, as part of this new humanity, this new creation that God is producing, this fellowship of people globally who have faith in the Lord Jesus. It's a good reminder to us as well that Paul doesn't say that he's thankful that they have love for one another within the church, although that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? He certainly would encourage that. But there's a danger, I think, particularly in the modern world, where we tend to talk about the local church. We use that phrase and we tend to mean our own congregation, the people that we meet with regularly, Sunday by Sunday, or perhaps online more recently. We think of that as the local church. But Paul doesn't have that conception. He does want Christians to be committed to a particular gathering of believers. He wants them to be under the authority of the elders in the town or city or region where they're based. That matters, but he wants them to have a love for all of the saints, not just the ones who happen to be in their fellowship. We've got to have a bigger vision of the church in our area, in our town, not just our congregation, but the other congregations that surround us. We've got to learn to love them as well. And of course, a love for the global church, a commitment to global mission, to the realities of the persecuted church in other parts of the world. And we can be very thankful, of course, that there are many good Christian organizations that can help us to know more about our persecuted brothers and sisters and about the growth of the church and of the gospel in other parts of the world. But he recognises that this faith and love, and here you'll see, of course, this great trinity of virtues that the Apostle Paul often refers to, faith, hope and love. This faith and this love are because of the hope laid up for them in heaven. These three things belong together. When we are people who trust in what the Lord Jesus has done historically, and who place our hope in what he will do when he returns again in glory, then we become people who love one another, who love the saints, who are engaged in the mission of God, in gospel growth. The second part of verse 5, he says, of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. There's a little definition of the gospel. It is the true words, the word of truth, God's true word, the true word about humankind, about God's salvation through Jesus Christ, and about our hope of future glory. A true word that cuts against all of the lies that surround us in our culture and in our own hearts. The word that says that God is the sovereign, loving, gracious, good creator of all things. The word that says that we are his precious creations, but fallen in sin, marred by living in a sin-scarred world, but also sinners, guilty before God and deserving of his condemnation. The true word that says that Jesus Christ, as Paul will say towards the end of the passage that we read, has brought redemption through and the forgiveness of sins to us through his cross. And the word that calls us to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus. And the word that assures us of transformation now by the power of God's Spirit, but future complete transformation in glory. This gospel word, this truth, has come to them through Epaphras, but it's growing across the whole world. What a wonderful statement in verse 6. You know, it should delight us when we hear about gospel growth in other churches in our town, in churches across our nation, and globally in other nations. We ought to be tapped in to reports from what we might call the mission field, from what God is doing elsewhere. We ought to be rejoicing in that. Paul did. And we've got to remember that in Paul's time, this growth, although he says it's bearing fruit and growing, the growth was not terribly impressive in human terms. It was small, it was fragile, it was scattered. And there were many problems in many of the churches that Paul was involved with. But his delight is in the fact that people are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and that the gospel is growing in them. This is the wonderful truth of this passage, that there is both the growth of the gospel in the sense that it is spreading into new places, new lives, new people coming to know the Lord Jesus as Lord and Saviour. But it's also growing in the lives of those who have already trusted in the Lord Jesus, including the Colossians. It's bearing fruit, verse 6 says, across the whole world, but it's also bearing fruit, verse 10 says, in every good work that they do. The gospel here is the seed. And just like a seed of a plant, a seed, of course, has life within it. All that it needs is to find good soil and then to be watered, and the plant will germinate and grow. And, of course, the Lord Jesus described gospel ministry in terms of sowing seed, didn't he? The parable of the sower and the soils that receive the seed or don't. Every time we speak the gospel, it's sowing that seed of life into the lives of other people, people who don't know Jesus. We're sowing a seed that may germinate or may not. We can't control the soil of their heart. We can't know if or when God will germinate that seed, when new life will come to them. But we're sowing the seed faithfully, trusting and knowing that in the gospel is life, the true word of God, the word of the truth, contains life. It's powerful, as Paul says in Romans 1, it's the power of God for salvation. It's not powerful in some impersonal sense. It's powerful because the Holy Spirit, God himself, works in the lives of people as they hear and respond to the gospel. But just as that is true for people who are not yet Christians, it's also true for Christians. And the image that's here in verses 9 to 14 is of Christians who are always sowing the seed of the gospel into each other's lives. We'll come to that in a moment. But just to finish off on Epaphras, verse 7, he's a faithful minister, a faithful servant of Christ on your behalf. There's a wonderful definition of ministry as well. A servant of Christ on your behalf. Notice that way around. Those who are called to be elders and pastors in the church are called to teach and preach the word of God, are not called to be the servants of people. We might say that they're the servants of people for Christ's sake, but that's the same as saying what Paul says here, they're the servant of Christ on behalf of the people they lead. So yes, they are servants, but their master is the Lord Jesus. They have to be faithful to him, not following the opinion and desires of those who they serve. And so their love for others, yes, must be real, must be humble, must be sacrificial, but must be guided by the principles of God's word and by the call of God and by the gospel of God. And so into verses 9 and to 14. Paul says not only has he given thanks for them, verse 3, and you'll notice some parallels in the words and ideas in these two sections of this passage, verses 4 or 3 to 8 and 9 to 14. In verse 8 he now says, we've been praying for you, we haven't ceased to do that. Again, this is a model of prayer for us. How can we pray for other Christians and even for ourselves? Well, he prays first that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, or wisdom and understanding that comes from the Spirit. Do we pray for others and for ourselves that we might be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding to know the will of God? Notice it's not just knowledge of who God is or what God is like, although that must be part of this, mustn't it? But it's more than that. It's knowing what is it that God wants from us. Keeping our minds and our hearts focused on the priorities of the gospel, on the word of God and what it tells us God cares about. And to do that, we need a knowledge and a wisdom and an understanding that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not earthly wisdom that comes from beneath, to use James's phrase. It's heavenly wisdom that comes from above. The Spirit of God redirects our priorities, so that we don't get distracted by the things that this world prioritizes, cares about, and values: money, fame, position, measures of success that are only outward, pleasure. But we focus on what God wants, what pleases Him, so that the result is, verse 10, that we walk in a manner that is worthy of Him, fully pleasing to Him. Again, I love this pairing of ideas. It's a way that is worthy of Him, a way that reflects who He is, a way that fits people who take His name. When we call ourselves Christians, we're saying we belong to Jesus. Well, are our lives worthy of that name? But again, it's not simply an impersonal thing. It says fully pleasing to Him. When we walk this way, when we live this way, it brings delight to the heart of God. I heard someone speak just 2 days ago about this delight of God in us. They were quoting from Zephaniah, where it talks about God's delight in His people, rejoicing over them with singing. Do you know that God delights in you when you do His will? Do you know the pleasure that it brings to His heart? It's not, again, an impersonal or dry sense of trying to live up to some standard, but of living in relationship with the God that we love, of learning from Him what He wants from us, of Him taking delight in us and us taking delight in Him. And the result of that will be that we bear fruit in every good work. The good works are the fruit that is born. The gospel seed, again, don't forget that. The truth finds its place in our hearts. And we respond in obedience, turning from sin, trusting in God, and the fruit grows. And it's the fruit that is pleasing in the sight and in the nostrils of God, if I can use that language. He takes great pleasure in it. And it's fruit, of course, that bears seeds. Fruit that bears seeds, gospel seeds, that again can fall into the lives of others. That's why good works matter for the Christian. They please God and they commend the gospel to others and bring blessing to them. Good works, of course, towards our fellow believers and also towards those who are not believers. But if we're going to live this way, then we need what Paul prays for in verse 11. We need to be strengthened. We need strength with all power according to God's glorious might. The repetition of words, power, strength, might, reinforcing this idea, so that we can endure and have patience with joy. Again, a beautiful pairing of words. If he just said endure with patience, it would have that sense of trudgery, wouldn't it? Just plodding through life, trying to hold on with a stiff upper lip. But no, there is a joy on this journey. At times, of course, the joy is greater than at others. At times it's harder work. But just as we are filled with knowledge of God's will, with wisdom and understanding, so that we can walk in a way fully pleasing and bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, so we also need to be strengthened for endurance with joy. That's the description of the Christian life, endurance with joy, keeping going at the right thing, at doing what God wants us to do, His will. And at the same time, rejoicing in Him, delighting in Him, and giving thanks to Him because He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, back to this future hope. Again, notice the repetition of ideas, the mirroring of ideas between the two halves of this passage. The gospel growth globally as people come to faith, they become disciples of the Lord Jesus, and now the gospel growth in the lives of those who are already disciples of Jesus, who are giving thanks to the Father because He qualified them, not they. They didn't earn it, they didn't deserve it, they didn't merit it, but He qualified us because He delivered us from what had dominion over us, the darkness of sin and death and of Satan who deceives. And He has transferred us into the rule, the realm, the kingdom of His beloved Son, who's brought us redemption, the forgiveness of sins. More on that in the next episode. But the challenge for us is this. You've become a Christian. I presume you have if you're listening to this podcast. Is the gospel growing in your life? And is it growing through your life in the lives of other people? If not, then take time now to meditate on the truth of the gospel, to give thanks to God, to ask him for power and wisdom and understanding to live a life that is pleasing to him and worthy of him, and start sharing the gospel with others. Good deeds that bear the fruit seed of the gospel, not simply good deeds that are seedless. Seedless grapes might be nice, but it's the seed that gives birth to new life in the life of another people. So you've got to combine the sharing of the gospel with good works. But let's do this. Let's endure with joy through the strength that God grants us.